when the first tower collapsed, I mean, of course, I was devastated for the lives lost in that building, but I continued to only think about Steve. I continued to think, thank God that that wasn't Steve's building. Thank you, Lord, for giving my husband time to escape, you know, just bring him home. And of course, you know, 30 minutes later, the North Tower collapsed. When that tower collapsed, you know, I collapsed to the ground with it. I mean, I just laid on the floor, sobbing in hopeless despair.
From the Family Life Podcast Network, this is Unfavorable Odds. I'm Kim Anthony. Unfavorable Odds, it's all about finding hope and help in those seasons of life when things get pretty difficult. Jesus has promised us that whenever we walk through those dark valleys, He will always be with us. So on each episode of this podcast, we'll be talking with people who have learned how, in those dark places of life, to draw their strength from Jesus. I still remember the Tuesday morning my husband called me downstairs because something had happened. The television was on, and it showed a high-rise on fire. It took me a while to register that our country was under attack, but when I did, I immediately began to pray. I prayed for the people in the building, and I also prayed for the families and the friends of those who would be lost. Well, here we are, almost two decades later, and I'm honored to have had the chance to sit down with one of those family members I had actually prayed for. Her name is Shelley Genovese Calhoun. She lost her husband, who was at work in the Twin Towers, on 9/11. In her book, Twice Blessed, A Journey of Hope Through 9/11, she shares about how God not only gave her the strength and the healing she needed to get through the difficulty of losing her husband, but also how He has continued to remain faithful to His promises. Let's start off by talking about the earlier years. What was it like for you growing up?
Well, I grew up outside of Dallas in a small town, and I grew up with not necessarily a Christian family, but a very, very loving family who supported me in everything. And when I was a young child, we had a lady who worked at our house. She cleaned our house like once a week, and she would walk around the house and she would sing and she would hum, and her joy was just so contagious. And she would tell me about Jesus. So at a very young age, and I was only in fourth grade, you know, I started wanting to know more and more about this Jesus that just gave her so much joy and happiness, as you know, she cleaned. So she asked me one day if I had asked Jesus into my heart. And at that point, I had not. And so she said, I want you to go into a place just to be alone with Him, and you can just talk to Him like He's your friend. So as a young child, I asked Jesus into my heart in a dirty clothes hamper in my parents' room. And, you know, I feel like my life was forever changed by just a sincere heart, you know, and a sincere prayer of just a child.
What were things like for your parents?
Well, at that point, my mom and dad, we didn't really start attending church at that time, even, you know, though I had accepted Christ as my Savior, you know, we weren't really growing in a relationship with Him. But soon after that, a couple of years later, a friend invited us to go to church with them. And it was a friend day. And so it was a big event at their church, and they asked our family to go. And so we went to church, and that was the start of, you know, a new, you know, something in our family and, you know, in our relationship with Christ, because we continued to just grow, you know, in Him. My mom rededicated her life to the Lord. It was amazing.
There was a point when you talk about in your book how you would stand in the mirror and look at yourself and strike poses, things like that. Tell me about it.
I don't think I just had a really good imagination as a child. I would sit in my bathroom sink too, and I would just sing songs and make up monologues and pretend like I was a model. I would always try on clothes for my mom and dad and walk around and pretend like I was a model. I think I wanted to model, you know, since I was a young child, and even tried to do acting for a while, but you can tell with my Southern drawl, that did not take me very far.
So you had this desire to model, And you ended up following your dreams. How did that happen?
You know, I mean, I just think, you know, nothing's by chance. I think God just opened doors for me at a young age. I believe that He put modeling in my life so that I could meet my future husband, who was not saved at the time that I met him. And, you know, I believe that meeting him and putting the seed of the message of, you know, God in his heart, and, you know, he eventually accepted Christ. But I believe God just opened doors for me, honestly.
Mm-hmm. Well, let's talk about the night you met your husband. Take me through it. I want to hear the details.
Well, I was doing a convention in the Dallas area. I worked for an agency here in town, and I was doing a convention. My husband actually walked in late, and there was only one seat left, and it was right on the front row, like right in front of me.
Okay. So he wasn't your husband at the time, but...
No, my future husband, yes.
Yes.
Yeah, so Steve walked in, and he sat on the front row, and, you know, we started... just kind of looking, you know, back and forth at each other, just kind of making eye contact and looking away. And, and when I walked out of the convention that day, I told the girl that I was modeling with, I was like, I think I'm in love. I mean, I knew just right away that there was something, you know, kind of charismatic about him. I watched him walk in. I watched how other people interacted with him. I just could see that he was liked and he was, you know, had a really infectious personality. And, you know, I loved, he had a really big smile and I said I was in love already.
So when did you actually get a chance to talk with him?
So that night there was a dinner at one of, you know, a nice hotel in Dallas. And so the lady who had hired us said, hey, if y'all want to come along, you know, for dinner tonight, you know, of course y'all are more than welcome. So I told my girlfriend, you know, we had to go because, you know, I had to have a chance to meet this Steve that I was so, so fascinated with. And so that night at dinner, he made me feel so comfortable. I was 8 years younger than he was. You know, he just had such wisdom and he was just, you know, knowledgeable, but he didn't make me feel awkward about being young and naive. He just made me feel like I was the most important, you know, person in the room that day.
So that marked the beginning of this wonderful romance, I take it?
It did. And so after that, we started dating. We started dating long distance. And of course, this was long before cell phones and FaceTiming and, you know, all of that sort of communication was even, you know, around. So we wrote letters back and forth to each other and we would talk on the phone for hours and hours a night and just getting to know each other. That was just definitely the beginning of our whirlwind romance.
But there was something missing. He had all of these qualities that you had looked for in a man, but there was one thing missing. What was that?
Right, right. Well, I mean, he was an unbelievable man. I mean, he was probably the best man I had ever met. I mean, he had every quality that I could ever look for in a husband. But when, you know, I really had been dating him for a while, God started honestly just convicting me. I mean, you know, the Holy Spirit was just in me, tugging at my heart. And, you know, I knew that he went to church on Sundays, that he had grown up going to church, but he truly did not know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. And, you know, we, of course, started talking about it. And the more that, you know, we talked about it, the more that I realized that, you know, we were not, you know, on the same page. And so, of course, I started praying about it. And I knew that, you know, that I could not spend the rest of my life with a man who did not truly know Jesus as his Lord and Savior. Our views would be different. And I knew that the Bible and the Word told me that, you know, we were supposed to be evenly yoked. Mm. So I knew, I kind of set a date in my mind and I thought, you know, I'm going to have to end this relationship if at some point he does not make a decision to ask Jesus as his Lord and Savior. So eventually he started, you know, asking more and more questions about the Lord. And, you know, he started, you know, attending church with me. And I think the Holy Spirit really started tugging at him. And one Sunday after church, we were in Dallas and we walked, you know, to a creek bed near my parents' house. And he said, Shelley, Renee, he said, you know, I want you to know that I would do anything for you. But he said, I want you to know that I'm doing this for me. And, you know, I want to ask, you know, Jesus to be my Lord and Savior, that I believe, you know, he died on the cross. I believe he died for my sins, you know, and I want him to rule over my life forever. Wow. I mean, I don't think that I've ever been more excited or filled with more, you know, joy in my entire life, because, you know, I knew 100% at that point that this was the man that, you know, God had for me. This was, you know, it was completely his will. And, you know, I knew that I would, you know, be able to marry him one day if he asked. And he did.
And he did.
Very
and
soon.
He did. Well, I want to ask you this. As you were dating, you're this Christian woman dating a non-Christian man. And I'm sure you had some boundaries as a Christian woman. Was he okay with that?
Well, of course, you know, in any, you know, in any relationship, it's difficult being a Christian or a non-Christian. You know, I mean, of course, we all have temptation and, you know, desires, but me being a Christian, you know, I knew where my boundaries were. And, you know, I told him, you know, from the very beginning that I was a virgin, that I was saving myself, you know, for my husband in marriage. And he was unbelievable about it, actually. He just, I think he really respected that. He really respected me. And he continued just to say, like, I've really never met anybody like you before. To me, that was just, you know, made me respect him more because he respected me.
Yeah. I think that's so good that you're sharing that part of your story, because there are a lot of women out there, young women, who will give in to that temptation and will, you know, change their minds about that purity in the relationship because they think they're going to lose that guy. They're going to miss out, right, and they're afraid of that. So that takes a lot of courage. I commend you.
Well, I mean, I'm not going to say it was easy. I mean, mm-hmm. you know, it's definitely not, you know, an easy job when you are, you know, in love with someone and even know that you're going to spend the rest of your life, even after we were engaged, you know, it was very, very difficult. But just, you know, I had to continue to not put myself in compromising situations and just, he would fly to Dallas and he would stay with my parents. I mean, and we would just, you know, you just have to put those boundaries where they belong so that, you know, of course, that you're not tempted to do things that are not, you know, the will of God.
Right. So good. So good. So then he proposed to you?
Yes, he did. He proposed to me actually on the very same creek bed that he had asked Jesus, you know, into his heart, which was so, so important, you know, to me. Steve was this big Wall Street guy, and we would go to these beautiful places together and beautiful restaurants. And, you know, he had the means to fly me to Paris or anywhere else that, you know, he would have wanted to impress me or to, you know, win me over. But, you know, he honestly knew that what was most important to me was, you know, that creek bed. That was the most defining moment, of course, of our relationship. And he knew that asking me on that same creek bed would just mean so, so much to me. So on that same creek bed, he got down on one knee, said that he wanted to spend the rest of his life with me. And of course, I was overjoyed and said yes.
Yes. And then you moved to New York to be with him. Tell me what it was like being married to Steve and working as a model in New York City.
Well, it was very terrifying at first when I was flying home from our honeymoon, knowing that my luggage and everything that I, you know, ever owned in my life was, you know, being flown across country at the same time. So I remember, you know, even looking out the airplane window and thinking, my life is about to change completely, you mm-hmm. know, and so of course I arrived in New Jersey and unpacked my bags, and life couldn't have been more fun. I mean, of course, the excitement of New York City, everything at your fingertips, I mean, museums and plays and, you know, I love musical theater and wonderful restaurants and fun things like Krispy Kremes at 1 o'clock in the morning. And just, you know, we were
love
just
Krispy
Kreme. Silly.
Oh. The hot sign, when the hot sign comes on.
Yes, the sign would come on and we're like, I'm going to go to Krispy Kreme. But, you know, a lot of, you know, excitement at that time in my life. I just felt so blessed being this wonderful relationship, you know, meeting new people. And of course, modeling in New York City was a dream of mine since childhood. And so God had just honestly, you know, opened doors for me. Some clients that I'd worked for back in Dallas. I'd worked for JCPenney's for years and years. And, you know, he just opened the doors for me in New York to do catalog work and things for JCPenney's. So immediately, you know, I had clients to work for and some, you know, a bit of familiar people around me that made me comfortable, you know, in that environment. But it was definitely an exciting time of life.
That is exciting. As you were talking, I can't even believe that I am just thinking about this. When I first got married, we too had to move to New York. My husband was already there. And my first year of marriage was taking the train into Manhattan and working. And it was exciting. So I can imagine the difference between moving from Texas to New York and the excitement. And then you're away from your mother, with whom you have a very close relationship.
Yes. That was the hardest.
That was
definitely the hardest. Yeah. Yeah. I mean, she was my best friend and, you know, I spent so much time with her and she was, you know, the person I'd always confided in. And, you know, she was also my rock. She was a wonderful Christian, you know, woman at this point in her life. And she was just, you know, she was just so important in my life. So it was very hard being away from her. You know, it was exciting living in New York, but there was something missing in my life that, you know, I felt like there was still a void in my life. And I started to, you know, go through a little bit of depression being away from, you know, my environment, being away from my home church, being away from walking into Starbucks and seeing people do Bible studies and being, you know, I mean, just the familiarness of home and being away from my mom, being able just to run to TJ Maxx with her or go have, you know, coffee or lunch. And so I started going through a little bit of depression.
Did your mother have a chance to come visit you often, or did you visit her often to kind of help with that?
Oh my goodness, yes. You know, my mom would come up to New York at least once a month. I mean, she visited, you know, a lot. She visited with friends and she would come and they would stay with us. And, you know, when I wasn't working in Manhattan, when I wasn't, you know, of course, I worked actually several days a week, which was a blessing, but, you know, I didn't work every day. So when I wasn't working, I was in a precious, cute little town called Basking Ridge, New Jersey. But in Basking Ridge, New Jersey, it's not a lot of young people. It's a lot of families. It's, you know, so I wasn't meeting a lot of friends just outside of modeling. And, you know, when I worked in Manhattan, most of them lived in Manhattan, but others lived in Connecticut or, you know, just pretty much all over, you know. So I didn't have any girlfriends to really hang out with. So, of course, my mom would come in town and just hang with me, you know, a lot during the day and just help me get settled there, you know, and that helped me a little bit with being depressed. But of course, what really, really helped me was getting back to my roots. You know, I knew that I had that void in my life and I knew that, you know, I needed to fill that void with things that were going to fill me completely and not leave me more empty. Mm-hmm. And, you know, that was being back in church, that was being back in Bible studies, that was being back in, you know, the Word of God that was, you know, ultimately going to fill me and not leave me more empty, you know, than before.
So that void came from you drifting away from the Lord. Is that what you're saying?
I believe so. I believe that, you know, when I first got there, you know, we were so busy with life. We were newlyweds and we were flying to the Hamptons for the weekend and we were going to the Jersey Shore and we were really, really enjoying, you know, being young people in love, and which is wonderful and was a wonderful time of life, but I wasn't grounded in church. I wasn't hearing the Word of God on a regular basis. I was not in a Bible study, and you know, and it definitely, you know, affected me and who I was.
Absolutely. Was it during this time that you started to think about growing your family and having children?
Definitely. So, you know, I mean, think that there was years that I thought, I want to be back in Texas. I want to be back in Texas. And, you know, I knew that finally I needed to, you know, just kind of grow where I was planted. And so we decided to build a house and, you know, beautiful home. And, you know, of course, I was super, super excited about that. And we were excited about starting a family. We'd been married for 5 years and we couldn't wait to, you know, start our own family.
Did having a baby bring you the joy that you hoped it would?
Oh, I mean, of course, having a baby just, you know, makes everything complete. I mean, you know, she was just the addition to our perfect little, you know, world that I lived in. You know, I loved dressing her up and getting on the train and taking her to museums in New York and strolling her around. And, you know, she was my little playmate. It was just, you know, it was wonderful to have her. And of course, Steve was an unbelievable dad and he doted on her and he was very, very protective of me. But then when he had his own daughter, he was super protective of his little princess. I mean, every electrical outlet was covered in that house, you know, months before she was born and he would research high chairs for, you know, weeks before we would buy one. He was just, you know, very doting father and just, you know, protective of her.
During that time when you were home with Jacqueline, did you start to sense a feeling of loneliness being at home with her and not having people around you who were young moms as well? Or did you have a support group?
So at that point, when, you know, Jacqueline was first born, I felt like my support group was honestly still back in Texas. And I think that that's probably where the, you know, problem lied. But yeah, I think that it was really difficult, you know, even though we had so much fun together and, you know, I loved spending time with her. Of course, it's more fun to have your best friend and for them to have their babies and stroll down the mall together and, you know, and of course go to play dates and do all those things.
In your book, you talk about how there became a strained relationship between Steve and your mother because of the amount of time she would spend visiting, or perhaps you visiting her. I'm not sure if I remember exactly. But can you talk a little bit about that?
Right. It was really a difficult thing to write about, honestly. It's hard to be so vulnerable about truth, honestly. And, you know, I wrote it, and I wrote it, you know, many, many different ways, and I left it out in the beginning, and I thought, you know, nobody wants to hear a story about a perfect world. Nobody has a perfect life, and nobody, you know, lives in a perfect world, you know, here on earth. And so I wanted to just be real and truthful and open up about it. But yes, my mom and my husband, you know, I think that they both had really, really strong personalities. And, you know, I think that it was just kind of, I continued to put my mom in front of my husband for a really long time. And that was, you know, something I had struggled with. Not that I completely put her in front of him, but, you know, I would just not always put him first. I would choose her other times, and I would leave him on weekends to go visit, you know, if there was a chili cook-off going on in Dallas, I'd be like, I'm going to a chili cook-off, you know, just, I didn't want to miss anything that was going on in Texas when I really needed to, you know, have my life with my family in New Jersey.
Mm. I am so glad you left that in the book. I think it's very important for all of us. I remember my relationship with my mother, we were very close. And it is easy when you have a good relationship with your parents to put your parents first before your husband, because he's new and you're getting used to him, and your parents are there to support you. In Genesis 2:24, it says, therefore, a man shall leave his father and mother and hold fast to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. My husband and I, we attended just this weekend, Family Life's Weekend to Remember, their marriage conference, and it was an important reminder of how leaving and cleaving is absolutely necessary for a marriage to work. And we've been married for 27 years. We're on the other side of that. I think it was probably our fourth or fifth conference. But now that we have grown adult children, we have to remind ourselves that when they get married, we are going to need to let them leave and cleave. So thank you for adding that into your story, because I believe it will help a lot of young women and men as they seek to have a godly marriage.
Yes, yes. Thank you.
So what changes did you make to deal with that strained relationship?
So the summer before, you know, 9/11, we were in Florida, and there was a really, really big blow up between my mother and, you know, my husband. And, you know, words were spoken, and, you know, feelings were hurt. And I tend to just try to pretend like things don't happen. And so I actually, after the blow up, I went shopping like crazy, right? And so I went into this little precious shop, and it was called the Magnolia House. It was a real peaceful environment, and there was music playing, there was candles lit, and it smelled just wonderful. And, you know, the lady there who owned the shop, you could just tell that she was very, very genuine, and that she just, you know, had something about her. She just had a peace about her. And so we kind of just briefly talked. You know, she had, of course, had no idea what was going on in my world, you know, back home at the condo. And she handed me a note card when I checked out. I think I purchased a small candle, and she handed me a note card. She said, I want you to have this. And so as I got into the car, I read this little note card. She had wrote this beautiful poem about moments flying away, and that, you know, I will not be in this season of my life ever again. I mean, and it was like God had just completely spoke to me through this poem. I had to live in this moment. I had to put my husband first. I had to do everything I could to make, you know, everything right, you know, in that relationship with him. I mean, he was my world. I loved him so much. And, you know, why was I, you know, allowing, you know, this to happen in my life? So, you know, I went home, and we went back to New Jersey. We got into, you know, marriage counseling, a Christian counselor, you know, and honestly, of course, you know, it just made us stronger. It made our relationship stronger. And, you know, God was just good to just completely, you know, heal everything that had been broken during that time. And I remember going, looking at him, you know, after that, and just having a greater sense of love for this man, and just knowing, you know, that he was my person. I was just so in love.
It really is so God that you were able to come to that point, because not too long after that was when your life was changed forever. Tell me about the days, the moments leading up to 9/11.
Well, so the weekend before 9/11, we were in Dallas, actually. So we were in Dallas. My brother was turning 21, and my parents were having a birthday party for him at the house. And, you know, actually that weekend, Steve, he had had a hard week at work. It was just a really busy week. And so he said, you know, I'm not really feeling well. I think that, you know, maybe you and Jacqueline should go to, you know, Dallas by yourselves. I said, no, I said, I don't want to, you know, it's going to be such a fun weekend. You know, I really want you to be there, you know, be with us. And so, of course, I packed his bag and I said, you're going to Dallas with us. And of course, that Friday afternoon, we all flew to Dallas and we had a great weekend in Dallas. We celebrated my brother's 21st birthday on Saturday night. And on Sunday morning, Steve, he went to church with us that Sunday morning. And then Sunday afternoon, he flew back to New Jersey.
Okay.
And on Monday morning, Jacqueline, my daughter, she was 16 months old at the time, my mom and myself, we were going to fly all back to New Jersey. My mom last minute decided to ask her best friend of like 20 something years. She said, hey, you know, I'm going to be babysitting all week. Do you know, come with me to New Jersey? And of course, she was really, really persuasive. And of course, last minute, I call her my godmother, but so she decided to come with us. Big Mama decided to fly to New Jersey with, so it was the four of us, and we all flew back to New Jersey on September 10th.
Tell me how you found out about what had happened with the Twin Towers.
Mm-hmm. The morning of September 11th, we had gotten in late the night before. Of course, it was by God's grace that, you know, my mother was with me and my godmother was with me and that we had even flown to town. I mean, it was simply God's grace. But we got there and there was a new grocery store that had opened, you know, Texas-sized grocery store in New Jersey, which was like a big thing. And so we got Jacqueline in bed, said, hey, we're going to run to the grocery store real quick. And so we went to the grocery store and we just went up and down every aisle and had all kinds of fun. And but we got home. And of course, by the time we got home, Steve was already in bed and Jacqueline, you know, was fast asleep. And I crawled into bed with him. And, you know, of course, I wanted to wake him up and say, oh, we had so much fun at that grocery store. It's so cool. But, you know, I thought in my mind, there's always tomorrow. I can just always tell him about it tomorrow. So, of course, I didn't wake him up and just cuddled up next to him and went to sleep. The next morning, he got up early. He always got to the train station early. And I felt him reach over and turn the ringer off on the phone that was, you know, lying on my nightstand. And, you know, and I felt him gently kiss me goodbye. And, you know, I just continued to sleep. It was early in the morning. And a couple of hours later, the phone had obviously been ringing. But, of course, I didn't hear my phone because the ringer had been turned off. But the phone had been ringing and I didn't hear the nearby guest room phone ringing, but my mom did. And finally, after it had been ringing several times, she got up to answer because she thought, wow, somebody really must, you know, want to get a hold of us. So she got up to answer the phone, and it was a good friend of mine and Steve's. And she said, you know, wake, you know, you need to wake Shelley up. Something's happened to the World Trade Center. Hey, Shelley, wake up. Something's going on with the World Trade Center. Turn on the television. The first thing I saw was, you know, my husband's building. And I knew it was his building because I would always say to my daughter, that's daddy's building with the antenna on the top, you know, okay. And I would always just, you know, point to her. So immediately, you know, I saw this building, you know, and I saw flames and fire coming out of it. And of course, had no idea, you know, what had happened. So immediately, what do you do? I mean, of course, I started, you know, frantically trying to call my husband, you know, and I just called him over and over with no answer. And then my mom said, hey, you need to check your messages. You know, the phone had rang several times. You know, why don't you check your messages? And at that point, I retrieved my voicemails and I had a frantic call from my husband. And with fear in his voice, you know, that I had honestly never, ever heard. I mean, he was a strong man and he had always, you know, been this pillar of strength to me. And, you know, he was scared. He was terrified, honestly. And he just, you know, was just like, "Shelley, answer the phone, wake up. Something's happened to my building. Something's happened." And then just complete silence. And so, of course, I was devastated that, you know, I'd missed that phone call from him. You know, it was devastating. But I thought, he's okay. You know, I heard, you know, his voice. He's okay. We knew that the phone lines just had been inundated with calls from the region. And of course, nobody could get through to anybody in that building at that point. So I just continued to try to call him over and over with no success.
Mm. What types of things went through your mind as you were watching the news, seeing the pictures, hearing the reports?
You know, at that point, you know, everybody honestly just thought that it was an accident. Everybody just thought that some private plane had just ran into the building by accident. So, of course, I just thought, okay, you know, he's just coming down the stairway. But of course, you know, when the second plane hit the building, we knew immediately. We knew immediately that our country was under attack. And that part was terrifying. That part was, you know, being a Christian, you're like, is this the end of the world? Is this, what is going on? I mean, it was absolutely terrifying. But all I could honestly think about was Steve. All I could think about was just him getting out of that building and getting home safely. And since I had heard his voice, I honestly believed that he was making his way down the stairway. And I knew that it would take him 3 hours. And the reason that I knew that it would take him 3 hours is because he had been in the building in 1993 when there was a car bomb that went off, you know, under the World Trade Center. Mm-hmm. And that day, the car bomb went off. He said the stairways were filled with smoke and fire and everybody was panicking. But, you know, he was able to get out of the building in 3 hours, go down from the 104th floor in 3 hours, get out of the building, come home, pack his bags, and he went skiing for the weekend. So I thought, that's what's going to happen. Steve is going to come home. He's going to make it out. And, you know, we're going to have a party. Everybody's going to be here because, you know, by that time, our house was filled with friends and family. They just, you know, continued. Neighbors came over and friends came over and just everybody just trying to figure out, you know, what was going on in our country and in that building.
Were you watching television when the buildings collapsed?
I was. We had no way to pause the TV screens, you know, at that time, mm-hmm. No technology to pause the TV screens. So every time that the media would point to the World Trade Center, to his tower, I would try to count from the top floor down to, you know, find out where the plane had hit. I just knew that, you know, of course, he was making his way down. So I never even, you know, feared anything else. But when the first tower collapsed, I mean, of course, I was devastated for the lives lost in that building, but I continued to only think about Steve. I continued to thank God that that wasn't Steve's building. Thank you, Lord, for giving my husband time to escape, you know, just bring him home. And of course, you know, 30 minutes later, the North Tower collapsed. When that tower collapsed, you know, I collapsed to the ground with it. I mean, I just laid on the floor, sobbing in hopeless despair, uncontrollably. And of course, there was something that came over me that just was a peace like I had never... I have chills right now. Mm-hmm. It's as I laid on the floor, it was like Jesus was calming the raging sea, and a peace came over me that I could not humanly explain. And, you know, at that time, I believed that the peace that came over me was God telling me that my husband was safe and that he was going to be okay. You know, of course, when I fell down to the ground, I cried out, "Save Steve, Lord Jesus, save Steve." I know now that as those towers collapsed, when I called out for God to save Steve, the peace that came over me that Steve was in heaven and Steve had been saved and he was saved, you know, many, many years ago, you know, not how I wanted my prayers to be answered that day, but, you know, God had answered my prayers and, you know, Steve was in the gates of heaven, you know, at that point. And God had just lifted him from the 104th floor and just, he was with Jesus.
Mm. I love how you describe the peace that surpasses all understanding that God gave you in the midst of it. And even though he gave you that peace, he didn't save Steve's life so that you could be together again, but his soul was saved. that he would be together with Christ for eternity. Speak to the person who is out there and maybe they've lost a loved one, they've lost their husband, and it was unexpected, totally unexpected. They were thinking, okay, tomorrow we will be doing this. Tomorrow I'll tell him about the great store that I just went to, and tomorrow never comes. How do you comfort that individual?
It's funny because I feel like that I'm supposed to have this wonderful advice and know all the right things to say, but honestly, it's just a feeling. It was just abiding in Christ. It had been abiding in him since I was a young child. It was knowing his words that were hidden in my heart, that when I was in that place, that they just were brought back up to me, that I started remembering that he was the father to the fatherless, yes, and that he would never leave me or forsake me, and that he would bind my broken wounds. And I remembered all those promises, and I clung to God's promises. Even when I didn't feel like it, I didn't feel like praying, and I just cried out to the Lord, just help me, Lord, help me, Lord. I just spent days in weeks in my closet, just hiding in the shadow of the Almighty. And he comforted me. He was just there. So my only advice is just put your trust and your hope in the God who can comfort you, who is the God of all comforts.
Now, I lost my mother 2 years ago, unexpectedly.
Oh, I'm sorry.
Thank you. And we were very close, like your mother and you are. And I still have voice messages from her on my phone today. And I don't know. I guess maybe somehow I think it brings me comfort to know that at a push of a button, I can listen to her voice again. But for you, erasing the message that Steve left for you that morning was what you needed to do. Tell me about that.
Right. It was really a difficult, time. I just sat in that closet, and I would just listen to that voice message over and over. And I never, ever wanted my daughter to ever hear that message. I never wanted any of his friends to hear it. I didn't want people to remember Steve like that. I just didn't want to hear it ever again. I wanted to remember him, how strong he was and just everything that he was, and everything that he was not that message. And so I erased it. Definitely, I had regrets over not answering that phone that I really had to deal with. But erasing that message was something that I will never regret.
Mm. Shelley, I am very sorry for all that you've gone through, all that your daughter has gone through, and all of the families who were affected directly that day in our own country. I remember that day. I remember coming downstairs and seeing my husband watching the first tower on fire. And I remember seeing the second plane hit the tower on live television. And I can't believe, I can't even begin to understand the pain that you must have been feeling during that time, knowing that your husband was in one of those buildings. And you talked about the peace that God has given you and gave you in that moment. Yet you still held on to hope. You were still holding on to the hope that maybe he is there. Because when God gave you that peace, he didn't tell you why he had given you that peace.
Right. I had that peace. And so, at that point in time, I didn't know that that peace was that he was at home in heaven. The peace that I thought that he had given me was the peace that Steve was coming home.
Yes.
And I thought home was here and we were going to have this big celebration. I went upstairs. I got dressed. I'm a Southern girl. I curled my hair and I put on makeup and I was just ready, for my husband to walk through the door. And, one of the things that he always would say to me was, Shelley Renee, you are a sight for sore eyes. And so, I just wanted him to walk through that door and, say those words to me. I started cooking dinner for him and preparing, for him to come home. I believe that God had just honestly, you know, I was in shock. I was in denial. But I do believe that God had placed me in a protective cocoon, and he was just protecting me from all the pain, you know, that, you know, would have come so quickly, you know. And I believe that my spiritual gift had always been faith. So even though it seemed impossible for anybody to make it out of that building, I thought, I serve the God of the impossible. God can do anything. And I knew that my God was bigger than what I could see. And so even though I saw, you know, the towers crumble to the ground, even though mathematically it was, you know, there was no way that he could have made it out, I knew that my God could do anything. And, you know, I held on to that faith that God could bring him home. Of course, sometimes our stories don't turn out the way that we want them to. Sometimes God's got different plans for our lives.
When did it hit you that Steve wouldn't be coming home?
It was almost a week. My birthday had come, and Steve had wonderful friends, and they were just always at the house, just supporting me. And one of his friends came over and brought me a beautiful bouquet of roses. And he said, Steve would have wanted you to have these. And of course, at that day, I was looking at him, and he just told me, he said, I want you to know that, you know, the tower, the plane was hit at, you know, around 80, 88, and anything above, you know, where the impact of the plane hit, Shelley, no one was able to make it out. And I just would not, and I could not believe that. You know, the only reality that I wanted to be in was the reality of listening to my praise music, being, you know, in my closet with the Lord and praying to him and praising him, you know, praising him in the storm. Here I was in the midst of, you know, the biggest storm of my life, but I could just continue to not listen to the world. You know, I had to just block that out completely. And, you know, I didn't have a TV on. There was no TV going on in my house for over a week. Once the towers collapsed, I wouldn't listen to it. I would only listen, you know, to the little voice in my head that just quietly calmed me, you know, day after day. But that September 17th, there was an article written in the newspaper. And so that night after Jacqueline was in bed, and of course, you know, my dad was in town to be with her, my mother and my godmother and I went out to see the article. And we drove up several of the newsstands. Actually, the article was completely gone. We drove up, and, you know, there were no newspapers to be found, but we found a newspaper stand. And I got up, and as I approached the stand, I could see, you know, a big photo of my husband on the front cover. Wow. And it said, yeah, husband, father, friend, not coming home. The reality that I never wanted just stared me in the face, and I knew it to be true. I sobbed in the back seat of that car as I read that article until I felt like I ran out of tears. I honestly felt like I could not cry anymore. I was completely and mentally and physically exhausted. And my mother cried with me, and, you know, Big Mama cried with me, and we all just sat there and cried. And then we again just started remembering those scriptures that, you know, God had just planted in our hearts. And I stood on those promises. I mean, it was all that I had. I knew that, you know, I would not be able to get out of bed a day in my life if I did not hold on to God's promises and know that his word was stronger and bigger than anything in my life, and that his word does not return void. I knew that God's words were true, and I knew that his promises were true, and, you know, and I held on to them.
What do you think were some of the most important lessons God taught you during that time?
He continues to teach me. I mean, even, you know, through writing this book, he's continued to just grow me, you know, into, I believe, the woman that, you know, I was created to be. And of course, he who, you know, began a good work will be faithful to complete it. And to this day, I'm still growing. But, you know, God is good. I mean, I just, you know, I learned to just depend on him completely. You know, he was my all in all through this. He was, you know, my shelter and my strong tower and my hiding place. And he redeemed my life, and he restored things that were lost. You know, he's just taught me so much about, mostly about how faithful he is, to stand true to his promises and to get me through. And you cannot see happiness in sight. You know, all I could see was how was I going to raise this child on my own? How was I going to be, you know, a strong mother? And I wanted to be the best mother, of course, to my daughter I could possibly be at that time in my life. So I just continued to just get out of bed every morning and be the best mother to her I could possibly be and just be in God's will and be in His Word.
On page 112 of your book, you wrote this: "I hadn't realized until much too late that I should have embraced New Jersey and my wonderful life there. My lack of contentment had caused me to wish my life away. And now I just wanted to have it back." There's a young married woman listening right now, and she's had to leave the life that she's known to move and be with her husband. What do you say to her as she's experiencing lonely days, difficult days, the tears, missing that support system that she had at home?
I just say to her to grow where God plants you. You know, I was given this wonderful husband and this wonderful life, and I took it for granted. You know, I took it for granted because I just tried to wish my life away and want to be back in Texas. I wanted my precious little world. I wanted my husband and my beautiful daughter and, you know, our beautiful home, but I wanted it all to be back in Texas. And that's not where God had planted me. That's not where I was supposed to be. You know, I needed to get involved. There were people, you know, in New Jersey who were just eager to be my friends, but I kept thinking, you know, all my friends are back in Texas. Those are, you know, my golden friends. Those are the friends I'd grown up with. But there were all these precious people that were just waiting to have awesome relationships with me right there. And my advice would be to get involved with a church, be around God's people. You know, they're there for you. They want to help, and just grow and spend time with your husband and grow in that relationship and just continue to just put it first. You know, I just feel like God will just bless them so much for putting Him first, and obviously for putting, you know, their relationship with their husband, you know, seconds.
That's great. That's great advice, Shelley. Great advice. What were some of the most helpful things people did for you during this time?
I would say the most important thing that people did for me is pray. Even when I did not have the physical ability to pray or say complete sentences to God, people were praying, people were intervening for me, and they were standing, you know, in the gap for me, and they were praying for me. And that is what got me through, the strength, you know, of other people's prayers, you know, and of course the Holy Spirit, you know, intervenes for us in ways that we could never even understand. I believe that's the most important, is prayer. And I believe just being there for them. I believe that we never know the right things to say to comfort somebody, but it's not what you say, it's just being there for them. And I believe that even when they don't ask for help, just show up, you know, bring them meals, help them pick up their dry cleaning, bring them some bread and some milk over, paper plates and paper napkins so they don't have to do dishes, you know, take their... People took, you know, Jacqueline on walks just to give me time. The body of Christ was just such a blessing to me.
I'm so glad that you had those types of relationships around you, the family and friends who showed you such incredible love. So now you're a widow and a single mother. What did you do next?
I took one day at a time. I just got out of bed the next day. That's what I did. I just continued to pray and be in God's word and surround myself, you know, around people that were uplifting and were Christians, and then I knew that were praying for me. But at that point in my life, I knew that I'd been in New Jersey for a couple of months, and, you know, it was honestly painful to be in that place. Everywhere in New Jersey, in New York, we were surrounded by everybody had lost someone, whether it be a husband, a wife, a father, a brother, a mother, everybody had lost someone. And I just felt like I needed to get away from that. You know, I would walk by in my house and there would be certain rooms that I didn't even want to walk into. And I just knew that for me, moving back to Texas was going to be the right thing to do. And I believe that God just opened doors for me for that. So, right before, it was honestly about November, we were in Texas, and one of my favorite things to always do was going to look at like home tours, like, yes, just touring vacant, you know, houses and stuff. And I, you know, we had just built our house, you know, a year before. And so I had always just loved looking at what tile did they choose? What paint colors did they choose? You know, oh, that's a cute chandelier. So I loved all of that. And of course, my mom just always tried to do things to just keep my mind occupied. So she knew that there was a home tour in Texas. And so she was like, hey, let's, you know, go on this home tour. And of course, I was never opposed. And, you know, honestly, just I tried to stay busy. So we went to a home tour, and I saw this beautiful home that actually the summer before Steve and I had been in Dallas, and we had seen, we had gone on the same home tour, and we had seen this house. And, you know, when we walked through this house, you know, of course, the prices in Dallas and that area are much less than the prices in New Jersey. Mm-hmm. So when Steve saw this house, you know, months before, he was like, wow, I think I'll buy two of them. Of course, he was kidding, but you know, he just couldn't believe, you know, that the market prices, you know, just were so different than New Jersey from Dallas. And so at this time in my life, of course, it was, you know, November after Steve had passed away, I was in the same home that we had looked at. And, you know, it was honestly God just opening doors for me to be there. He just gave me a piece about it. It was painted in the same colors that my home was painted in New Jersey. The guy who was, who had built the home was there, and he ended up knowing people that we knew. And they were also planting pansies, you know, in the front yard of this home. My mom and her prayer group had always prayed when they would see pansies, they would pray specifically for people in their prayer group. So seeing these pansies being planted in the front yard was a reassurance that God was going to take care of me no matter what was going on, and that I was going to be loved and prayed for during, you know, this season of my life. So a leap of faith, I actually, you know, bought the home and then went back to New Jersey and said, I probably gone crazy, but I need to sell this home in New Jersey, and I'm moving out, you know, before Christmas. I'm moving out.
Oh, wow.
I was blessed. I sold the home quickly in New Jersey and moved back to Texas and got settled in before the Christmas season.
Hmm. I want to go back to your daughter. How did this affect her? I know she was very young. She probably didn't know exactly what was going on, but she had to have missed her daddy.
You know, I mean, I think that there's pros and cons to, you know, your children. Of course, any age to lose a father is not, you know, a good age. But I do believe that for me personally, I was protected because she wasn't able to ask a lot of questions. You know, of course, it was heart-wrenching for her to go to the back door every day. She would stand at the sliding glass door where he would walk in, you know, each mm-hmm. night at 5 o'clock. She would run to that back door and yell at, you know, daddy. Oh. So of course that was heartbreaking, you know, for me to watch, you know, night after night. But she wasn't a 12-year-old child who had this relationship that was laying in her bed crying. I mean, and that I feel like that your pain for your children is almost worse than your pain for yourself. Yeah. Because, you know, there were so many times that I just thought, I cannot fathom growing up without a dad, you know, in this world that we live in. You know, how in the world are we going to do this? But God is good. God is good.
God is good. So you and your daughter start over. You move back to Texas. Mm-hmm. And then you run into someone. Who was that?
So I ran into a friend that I had had when I was 19. So when I was 19, I had met this man, and I wouldn't say dated. We went on a couple of dates. We never kissed. We never held hands. Mm-hmm. We just went on a couple of dates. I thought he was adorable when I was 19, you know, but at that season in my life, I was definitely, you know, not ready. He had a very outgoing personality and kind of playful, and, you know, I just could not handle that at, you know, that time in my life. But I ran into this man that, you know, that I at least I was friends with. You know, we'd kept up with each other through our modeling agency back in Dallas. And, you know, she would say, oh, his name was Heath. She said, Heath is doing this. You know, he's moved to LA. Heath has moved to Tyler to open a gym. Mm-hmm. And she would just kind of keep me updated. And then he knew about my daughter and I and, you know, the death of my husband. So one day when I was modeling, I was back to work in Dallas. I heard, you know, he also has a pretty Southern accent. And so I heard his voice, you know, from the other room, and he said, Shelly, is that you? And so I was like, Heath, how are you doing? And of course, we just had great conversation with each other. And we both just were, you know, catching up with each other on all the years past. And he was really, really sweet and said, you know, I heard about the loss of your husband. And, you know, I want you to know I've been praying for you and your daughter. And of course, I thought that was, you know, so sweet. Mm-hmm. he said, you know, hey, you know, do you want to go grab coffee sometime? And I was like, yeah, of course. An old friend just kind of catching up. We went. We actually ended up going to dinner. He realized that I was not a morning person. So after trying to connect with me a couple of times over coffee, and he said, hey, you know, do you want to go to dinner? And of course, I just felt like that was innocent enough. I was definitely not ready, you know, to date at this time in my life. And honestly, would feel very, very guilty about dating. But we went to have dinner that night, and we just had wonderful conversation and just, you know, laughed and talked about old times. And honestly, you know, it made me feel alive again. It just made me feel like Shelley again and not so much a 9/11 widow. I'd felt for years that I had been looked at as, you know, a 9/11 widow, and that wasn't something that I wanted forever. Mm-hmm. But of course, we started dating after that for a couple of weeks. And I just said, I can't do this. I felt such guilt. I felt like I was, you know, was very, very worried about what people would think. I just worried that people would think I hadn't loved my husband if I could, you know, date again. And that, you know, there was just so much that came along with dating after the loss of someone. It was really hard to deal with.
Mm. So would you say the hardest part of dating again was what people thought?
Mm-hmm. Yeah, absolutely. I mean, those little voices in my, you know, head just of what would people think? Because of course, you know, when I was with Heath, you know, I definitely had feelings for him. I definitely, you know, would start to get those little butterflies with him. But the guilt that I felt of what people would think, what people would say, was just so much that I continued to push him away. You know, we dated off and on. We dated probably four different times, and I continued to push him away and just say, I can't do this. I can't date. I'm not ready to, you know, be in, you know, in a relationship. And I don't even know why in the world he continued to just let me come back in his life. But that was God. In the end, he, you know, finally, when we got together at the very, very end, it was just kind of one of those things that I was just finally ready. I was just finally ready to just not let Satan put lies in my head anymore. And I was just ready to listen to God, you know, that I was going to be able to be happy again. And that, you know, God did have a future for me. And Steve wouldn't have wanted for, you know, me to spend the rest of my life alone. And he would want that father figure, you know, in Jacqueline's life.
When did you realize that you and Heath would get married?
Well, we had dated off and on for a couple of years. And I mean, even had gone 2 years before the last time I actually, you know, went out with him again. I had a friend who had come in town from New York who was actually, her fiance was killed on 9/11. And we had become really, really close friends through the whole tragedy. And she had met a wonderful man, and she was getting married, and they were coming to Dallas, and she wanted me to meet him. I was actually dating another guy at the time, just casually. Mm-hmm. But when she asked me to meet them for dinner, immediately my mind went back to Heath. So I didn't, you know, invite the guy that I was dating. I thought, I hadn't seen Heath in 2 years, and I thought, I should invite Heath. And so anyway, I just thought, you know what, he's easy, you know, everybody loves Heath, and, you know, we'll just be able to have a good time, and, you know, I won't have to worry about, you know, conversation mm-hmm. or anything like that. So that night when he came to dinner and met my friend Melissa and her fiance, there was immediate, you know, chemistry there. I just had always just felt this chemistry with Heath, and I reached over and I just grabbed his hand under the table, and I held his hand for the rest of the night. And I think it was at that point that I knew that, you know, I was going to finally allow myself to love again. And I was going to finally put down my guard. And I was finally going to not listen to all the little voices that were in my head that were lies, that were telling me that, you know, that I shouldn't be happy. And I was going to allow myself to be happy again.
How did he propose?
He had actually had this wonderful plan thought up that he was going to rent. He had actually gone to New York film school, and he was going to rent out this movie theater. He had already contacted, you know, the theater, and he was going to take me to this showing, and that he was going to make a video. Mm-hmm. But a couple of days before, we were sitting at dinner, and he's just a big jokester. And so he said, I've got your ring in the car. And I thought, there is no way that he would leave an engagement ring sitting in the car in a parking lot mm-hmm. somewhere. And so anyway, I was like, okay, well, show me where it is. And so anyway, we walked to the car, and he goes, it's under the seat. So I reached under the seat, and of course, I pulled out a little box. And of course, my heart was just beating out of my chest. I opened the box, and it was empty. And I was like, you are so bad. And so anyway, he goes, oh, baby, I'm kidding. He said, it's on the passenger side. So then I go over to the passenger side, and I do the same thing. And I pull out a box. And of course, again, my heart is just racing. And it was empty again.
Oh, no.
And as I opened up that empty box, he pulled a ring out of his pocket and said, I couldn't wait. And so anyway, he was just, you know, he was just as excited as I was. And, you know, he asked me to marry him that day.
But he also asked your daughter something.
He did. You know, he had such an unbelievable relationship with Jacqueline. That's honestly one of the reasons I was able to fall in love with him so quickly, is because he was so good with her. He was adopted when he was a young child. And I believe that that unconditional love of his parents loving him, you know, enabled him to love her, even though she wasn't blood. It enabled him to love her as his own. And he would play with her, and she just adored him. So he wanted to ask her the same thing. He wanted to ask if he could marry, you know, her mama. So same way he did it to me, he had a box in the car, and she opened it, and she had a precious little something from him.
What does your family look like now?
You know, I just feel so blessed. It's so funny because people were like, how can you say you're blessed after everything you've been through? But I feel like God has just continued to just be with me and never leave me. And I just feel so blessed to have, you know, I have a son who's 12 years old. And, you know, my husband is a wonderful, you know, man who loves me. And, you know, and the relationship is very, very different, you know, from my first relationship. You know, I thought in the very beginning when I first started, you know, dating again, that I needed to have someone who was just like Steve, someone who did the same things and acted the same ways. Steve did everything for me. He filled up my car with gas. He paid the bills. He, you know, just did everything for me. And when I met Heath, he wanted me to grow. He knew that I could be more. So he pushed me. And, you know, sometimes that's not comfortable, but, you know, I'm so, so happy that he did, because there's such empowerment and, you know, knowing that we can do anything. And of course, I, you know, get my strength from the Lord and know that, you know, I can do anything, you know, through him. You know, even writing this book was just such a powerful, you know, testament of that. I was not a writer. There was no way. I mean, you know, I modeled, you know, my last years of high school. I didn't go to college because I modeled, and, you know, had barely written a paper before. And, you know, when God called me to write this book, I was like, I think, you know, maybe you're calling someone else. You know, I can't do this, Lord. And, you know, he was just so good. You know, I continue to just be so blessed by, you know, people's testimonies, you know, when they've read the book, that how encouraged they are with so many different things and things that I never realized. You know, I mean, the lies of Satan are just so many. I mean, you know, through that process, he continued to tell me that nobody wants to hear your story after 18 years. And that was a lie. I mean, you know, God has just used this, not only used this for, you know, the 9/11 story, you know, of course, it's not a history book. You know, it's a book about hope. It's a book about faithfulness. And, you know, we all have our own 9/11s. You know, everybody has tragedy. Everybody has devastation and destruction in their life that they're going to go through or that they've gone through. And this is a book about, you know, how God can just get you through those things and how faithful he is to redeem things.
So what advice would you give to widows about their dating after loss?
I mean, I think that the most important thing would be to, you know, stay in God's will. Give it to him. Put it in his hands. I mean, you know, if you had a Christian husband, don't settle for anything less. You know, you want another wonderful Christian husband. You know, I wanted someone who was going to be a Christian, someone who loved the Lord, someone who was going to pray with me and pray over me and love me. So I just believe that, you know, just put it in God's hands, you know, seek his will and his wisdom and, you know, everything that they do. And I believe that he'll just bless that.
As I think about Shelley Genevieve Calhoun's story, Philippians 4:19 comes to mind. And my God will supply all your needs according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. I know, most people think about this verse as it pertains to finances, but isn't God rich in mercy? Isn't he rich in grace? Yes, he is. As Shelley was telling her story, I kept thinking about how God gave her exactly what she needed when she needed it. And it was in no short supply. From the peace that surpasses all understanding that she sensed and felt early on, to her second husband, Heath Calhoun. And God even used him to help her to experience her own personal growth. Also, he was the type of father her daughter Jacqueline would need. But as wonderful as that is, I also want to think about the widow who hears this story and wants to claim God's promises as well. But what happens if her story doesn't have a fairy tale ending? Does that mean that God has broken his promise? You know, I wish I had the answers, but I don't. But one thing is for sure, we can rely on the truth of God's word. Sometimes God meets our needs by being a father. Psalm 68:5 says, he's the father of the fatherless and protector of widows. So we can trust him and lean on him as our provider. God has promised to heal the brokenhearted and to bind up all our wounds. He will be our strength. So when you're feeling alone, please know that God is aware of your pain. And he's telling you, just trust me. I will never leave you nor forsake you. To find out more about Shelley or the other podcasts that are a part of the Family Life Podcast Network, check out our show notes. And help us out by rating us or leaving a review. And by the way, thanks JKE96 for leaving your review. I greatly appreciate it. And if you can think of one person who may benefit from hearing this podcast, consider sharing it with them. Next time on Unfavorable Odds.
We drive back into those woods, and he pulls a revolver out of the glove box and tells me to lay on the floor in the back seat. I do it because he yells at me, and he leaves the car, and it's dark. I'm absolutely paralyzed with fear.
That's Terry Wardle. Next time. I'm Kim Anthony. Thanks for listening to this episode of Unfavorable Odds. Unfavorable Odds is produced by Family Life and is a part of the Family Life Podcast Network.